Well, hello, ladies. I'm going to go ahead and pray and just get us ready for this amazing lesson. Oh, Lord Jesus, you're the one who loved this woman, Mary, and loved this family, and loved us. And Father, we pray that the power of your Spirit would fill this room so that we could know you better and sit at your feet like Mary, that we would be women who are at your feet and adoring you and worshiping you and pouring out to you. So will you be the teacher this morning, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. Well, if any of you ever noticed how much we can sort of learn about life by observing animals, like observing our pets especially. On many occasions, I find great metaphors in life by watching our animals. And we had a dog named Casey. In fact, I'll have you show that picture of Casey the dog. Casey, he died last year, but we had 14 years with him. He was a great pooch, obviously a yellow lab. And we have fond memories of him. But one of the things I loved about Casey is that when he locked in on something, you couldn't distract him. I mean, he loved to be pet. And so, you know, if you go and pet him, he would never leave you. Like, he'd be nosing up and trying to get another pet. And a lot of friends who were dog lovers, and he just went right for them. And he had a sniffer. Like, if he got a scent of something, you could not yank him away. He was going to smell that thing out. But in his prime, it was the ball. He loved the ball. And he would chase a ball like you would not believe. He was so into it. And we loved throwing the ball in water for him. We would take him to Lake Tahoe, and we'd get that chuck it. Anyone who has a dog probably knows what a chuck it is. And we'd just launch that thing as far as we could. And Casey would run after it, and he'd kind of zigzag, and then all of a sudden you'd see he got it. He's locked in, and he just swims like crazy, just straight forward, undistracted, undeterred. He had his eyes on the prize, and he was not going to miss that ball. In fact, if the picture of Casey doesn't kind of give you that illustration or that image, show that black dog. I found this online. You can see his eyes. You know, target spotted. Target locked. He locked in on that ball, right? You can turn that off. But Casey actually, our dog, not that one, but our dog, actually also locked in on food. Like, if you have a lab, you know what I'm talking about. There's nothing better than the meal. Like, they lived for it. It's funny because it was just kibble every day. Kibble. But he loved it. And so when he knew when the food was coming, when it was mealtime, and he was right at your feet when you were getting the food, and he was waiting. And when the bowl went down, absolutely nothing could take his attention away. He was laser focused on that meal. He was locked in. It was, every meal was a feast, and he wasn't going to miss a morsel. And when I think about Mary of Bethany, and I think about this New Testament woman, our 21st New Testament woman, I think of that kind of laser focus, that locked-in focus, attention to her feast, her bread of life, her Jesus. She was locked in on Jesus, and nothing could distract her. Did you get that impression? I did. And so, as you discovered, we're right back into the same story as last week, these amazing, famous sisters, Martha and Mary. And I loved what we learned last week about Martha. You know, she was probably the older sister. She was obviously the busy one. She's the one who gets the bad rap, right? Because she's focused on too many things. But now we get to focus on Mary. And I love what she is going to teach us. Martha was teachable. Actually, that's one of the things I really liked about her. We think of Mary as the one who got it. Like, right from the very beginning, she doesn't probably need to learn anything. She gets it, that sitting at Jesus' feet, that locked in to him and listening to him is the only place to be. She gets that. And I think we all kind of want to be like Mary. But I think we're going to see in this passage that Mary has a few things to learn, too. Mary needs to be taught a little bit. And so one thing you probably noticed about Mary is that we found her in every one of these stories at Jesus' feet. She was at his feet in all three encounters. And so we find in that chapter 11 when Lazarus died that she was really in despair, in distress. And I think there's a moment there where she kind of forgot about Jesus and she was locked in grief. She was locked in grief. And then, of course, Jesus calls her and calls her back. And then she found herself at his feet again. And then, of course, we end this lesson with her right at his feet at the very end, worshiping him. In probably one of the most famous encounters that he has, most prophetic encounters that he has with any woman in all of Scripture. And so that's where we're going. In our first division, we're going to find Mary at Jesus' feet, locked in, listening to him. And then we're going to find in chapter 11, that's in Luke 10, in chapter 11 of John, we're going to see that Mary is locked in grief. I think she's locked in grief. And then finally in John 12, we're going to see that she's locked in worship of him. And so, as you might guess, we're going to do the dance of being locked into Jesus. That's the dance we're going to do. And I think you'll see, and we learn, especially from Jesus, that in order to be locked into him, we need to make choices. It's about choices. And so step one is to choose to be at his feet. To choose to be at his feet. We have to choose to be at his feet. And step two is choose to tune out distractions. Choose to eliminate distractions and tune them out. And it's not hard to imagine how Satan is going to try to do his two-step of doubt his word and distrust his goodness. Satan's going to pull out everything in his arsenal to distract us. Because if we want to be locked into Jesus, he does not want us there. And so he will distract us. Anything that can pull us away, he'll try. And so let's meet Mary. We met Martha last week. Oh dear, lots of hair. Okay. I want to knock her down. She's a little bit wobbly. Oh, there she is. Oh, well, she does have lots of hair. We're going to hear about that in chapter 12. It's long. But I know you saw the ears. Okay. I know. They're kind of goofy. Actually, I can relate. I got those same kind of ears. But you know why she has ears. She's listening. She's a good listener. And I don't want you to forget that about Mary. That's hard to do. Okay. She's a listener. We've also got, she's a handkerchief because she was weeping. She's emotional. She's weeping. She's got her Bible. She loves to be with the Word of God. We've got the perfume. That's going to come in handy. But the one thing I really want you to notice is we've got a lock. Do you like that? I don't want you to forget that she is locked. Isn't that a cool lock? She's locked in to Jesus. So let's go. Let's go into Luke chapter 10 for starters. Again, right back where we were last week. I'm going to read 10 starting in verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Well, we had this last year. It's such a great story. But Mary's sister Martha was the homemaker, right? She was the hostess with the mostest, and she's getting ready for 13 men at least. And so Mary's hustling and bustling and preparing, and then Martha is, and the first place we find Mary, of course, is at Jesus' feet. She's sitting at his feet, she's hanging on every word, she's locked in. And she's listening to him, and she's learning from him. And as Mary's taking in Jesus, Martha was fretting and fussing about all the fixins, right? Busy with all that hostess work. But finally, in her exasperation, she just lashes out, doesn't she? She kind of lashes out at Jesus, and indirectly, she lashes out at Mary. She's critical of Mary. And she's, you know, really critical of her not helping, really implying that she's selfish and that she's lazy. And so what I love about Mary in this story is she's so locked into Jesus in this place. I don't even think she heard her sister, honestly. I don't think she heard her. She was probably helping her get ready before. But the moment Jesus walked in the door, Mary knows there's no better place to be than at his feet, than listening to him, than being with him. And so I have little doubt that Martha was in the background, kind of over in the kitchen, you know, clanging pots and pans and sighing, you know, making some loud kind of stuff. You know, maybe she's over there kind of, you know, waving a wooden spoon, a broom or something. You know, Mary, she didn't even notice. She was so locked into Jesus. She was hanging on every word. And so I love how Jesus responds, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And so the Lord felt Martha's anxiety, didn't he? And he points out her fixation on her to-do list, doesn't he? Too many things, Martha. A long list will wear you out. And by the way, you'll always have one. But there's a short list. In fact, there's one thing on it, and it's me. And Mary has chosen that one. She has made a better choice by focusing on me. So Jesus affirms Mary, doesn't he? And he won't deny her this attentive, this locked-in time listening to him. So the word that really popped out on that page for me was chosen. Mary chose it. Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better things. He doesn't say, Mary's just different. And that's the way she's wired. He said, Mary has chosen. And basically, he's saying that we all have a choice. And to be with Jesus and to sit at his feet, it's a conscious, willful decision to spend time with him, to lock into him, and to let the world around you fade away. And so, yes, Mary probably was wired differently. We all get that impression, probably differently than Martha. And it may have been a little bit easier for her, given her personality, to be still and to sit at his feet and to listen intently to Jesus, to let all those other cares go. Maybe that was easy for her, but it is a choice, and Jesus affirms it. Listening to Jesus is always the better choice. Listening to Jesus is always the better choice. Listening with that undistracted, kind of locked-in listening is the best thing, the best choice we could make. And so we could listen to many other things, can't we? Other voices, other distractions. So who are you listening to? What are you listening to? What pulls you away from Jesus and pulls you away from your time with him? What divides your time with him and takes you your focus away from Jesus when you are trying to spend time with him? If I'm answering that question honestly, I would say everything and anything. Everything and anything. I am the most distractible person I know. I am so easily distracted, and it's so frustrating. There's so many ways that I'm pulled away, and so many other things and people that grab my attention when I'm trying to spend time with him, and I'm certain that I have ADD. And it's self-diagnosed, but I'm telling you, I have ADD, and there's several forms of it. I'm not kidding. You know, I do have attention deficit disorder. I cannot keep my focus on one thing without going to the next and the next and the next. But I also have always distracted disorder. I'm always distracted. And so here's my true confession. Here's the worst ADD I have. Addicted to device disorder. I've got a lot of devices, I'm confessing. And, you know, I had this great idea. I actually, after about every birthday and Mother's Day and Christmas that I hinted that I wanted one of these, I got it. This is an iPad. And I had this great idea that I would put my Bible and my devotion on the iPad. You guys, some of you have done this. I mean, it's a great thing. I could take it anywhere. I could travel with it. It's so great. It's also where my emails are. And my text messages can even come into those. And by the way, my calendar's there. And there's my music. That, you know what? I can play with my photos in there, too. And, you know, and then here's the killer. My to-do lists are in there. And, you know what notes are. If anyone has this, you know notes. And so I've got about 27 different to-do lists in there. And, you know, you think of things on your to-do list when you're sitting with Jesus, right? Yep. Well, if that doesn't, you know, distract me enough, I just have to walk away from the place that I am and I'll just move the laundry from the washer to the dryer or do those little dishes real quick. But there are so many ways to be pulled away from Jesus, to be distracted, even when I'm trying to sit at his feet. But Mary doesn't let that happen. Why? How can she be so locked into Jesus? How can she simply not hear what the other voices that are calling out, even critical voices, those hisses? I mean, she was being called out by Martha, implying that she was lazy or selfish, and she doesn't hear it. And so the first truth is, when I'm locked into Jesus, no earthly distraction can pull me away. When I'm listening to him, when I'm taking in every word, when I'm in prayer with him and trying to hear from him, I should be so captivated by him. Nothing should pull me away. He's God, the God of the universe that loves me and cares about me, and I can learn so much from him. And so when I'm locked in him, everything else should be able to be let go, right? Why is it so hard? Well, what does it look like for us to be locked into Jesus? How do we drown out all of those earthly voices, all of those daily distractions, at least for a time? How do we listen to Jesus? I think it's one of the biggest challenges that I have in my faith walk. But I can tell you that the one thing Jesus teaches us, is that it's about making choices. It's making new choices and creating new habits. And so I know what I need to do. When I think about what pulls me away and gets my attention, I need to move those sources of distraction away from me, or me move away from them. And you know, for me, that's, you know, put the phone and the iPad and the computer over here and go over there. And if I am going to do this, and I'm wrestling with whether I'm going to do this and make this my Bible, but if I am going to do that, then I have to be so disciplined that I just make it non-negotiable that I am not going to touch any of those other apps. There's a lot of them in there. Not going to do it. The only way is to be disciplined. It is a choice. And for many of the Martha types, and I would say, how many are Martha types? How many are Mary types? One. Okay. And she is. She is. I know her. We're kind of all Marthas. Well, here are some practical ways that we can do this. Carolyn gave us some great ideas last week to start. I'm kind of just layering on those same things, but I think three things that we need to be intentional about and disciplined about. Number one is the time. Figure out the best time to be with him. And I know many of us are like me, it's morning. I want to give him the freshness of my morning. I want to start my day with him. And so I have to be disciplined and intentional about that. So determine the best time and make it non-negotiable and to the best you can. Because I know there's times when you just wake up and something, you got to go and you got to leave at 5 a.m. Whatever it is, you can't do it all the time, but do it the best you can. And when I say that, I mean, fold Jesus into every aspect of your day, all through your day. Talk to him. Anytime's a great time to chat with him. But I'm talking about that undivided time, that undistracted time, that locked-in listening time. Pick a time that you can really have that with him. And everyone's going to be different. I mean, some can just, if they can get 15 minutes, that's great. Some people can get 2 hours. But get what you can and be disciplined about it. Then the second thing is just a place. Again, Carolyn talked about this last week, but just have your place with him. I have a little nook in my kitchen. It's my kitchen table where we have breakfast. And I just kind of push myself back in the corner so it's hard to get out. And I just lock into that and got my coffee. I sit there with him, and I'm so, like, wanting to get out or push a button. I just say, no, this is it. I'm going to finish it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to spend time with him. And then the third thing that I kind of just thought of as I was looking at this, because, again, this is a struggle for me, is I said, have a purpose. I thought, have a purpose. Know your purpose. And even pray to your purpose. Start your quiet time with him praying. If I think about my purpose of spending time with him, you know, it's because I want to pour out my heart. It's because I want to be equipped for my day. It's because I want to know him better. It's all those things. But, you know, whatever is on your heart that morning, know your purpose, because if you don't, you'll just be checking it off your list, won't you? Just check your quiet time off your list. And, you know, if that's the way it's going to be, I wouldn't bother. But if you know that you want to be with him and you know why you want to be with him, and you pray it, Lord, I want to be with you this morning because I need you more than ever to help me teach this passage. Know why and pray it. Know your purpose and pray your purpose. When I think about Mary, she had a reason to be at his feet. She knew that these were words of life. And she wanted to get everything, and it was better than any meal that was going to come out of that kitchen that Martha was making. She knew it. And when you know your purpose and you pray your purpose and you choose to remove yourself from the distractions, you find your time and you find your place. I know that you can have those sit at your feet, locked in kind of moments, undivided attention. And I believe it actually will be a new healthy addiction. You know, you may have activity addiction like Mary, or Martha, excuse me, I do. You may have device addiction like me. Whatever your distracting addiction is, this will be your healthy addiction, time with him. But you have to make that choice. Well, let's move on to John chapter 11. Again, paraphrasing a little bit because we've been through this passage last week, but I'm going to read starting in verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And so Mary and Martha sent for Jesus, knowing how much he loved them. He loved Lazarus. He loved them. We hear that throughout these passages. Jesus loved this family. And he was clearly deathly ill. They knew that. It was serious. And so they sent for him. It shows their faith in him. But it's interesting. John lets us know, the writer lets us know, that this is the same Mary who later, it hadn't happened yet, but later, we're going to hear about next, was to pour perfume on his feet and anoint him. And so it kind of shows that the people John was writing to would know this Mary. She was famous for this act. So we're going to hear about that later. It's a great passage. But for now, let's continue reading. In verse 4, it says, "When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" And then verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let's go to Judea.'" Well, we talked about, again, we heard last week that Jesus delays 2 days after he hears Lazarus, this one he loves, was sick. So despite his fervent love for him, he still delays. But if you read this passage carefully, it's not even despite, it's because of his fervent love for him and for them that he delays. "Now Jesus loved them, so when he heard he was sick, he delayed." So it's because of his love. Have you ever seen his delays as evidence of his love? He delays because he loves you. Because he wants more than anything to grow your faith. And we learn that with Martha. He was filling in the gaps of her faith, wasn't he? And we'll see it in a different way with Mary. And so let's skip down to verse 17. It says, "On his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home." And so we have a role reversal, kind of, don't we? Here, Martha hears of Jesus, and she goes right to him. But Mary stays home. She stays separated from Jesus, this one that she loves. And it really appears to me that she is paralyzed by her grief. She's locked in grief. She's so stuck there, she can't even move, even for Jesus. It sounds like a different Mary to me. So impacted by this tragedy that she forgets about the Jesus that she knew and loved, whose feet she sat at. I love what Oswald Chambers said. I read this recently. He said, "Believe God is always the God you know him to be when you are nearest to him." Because we kind of forget. And it looks like Mary forgot who Jesus was. And so we then have this amazing interaction between Jesus and Martha. We got to go through that last week. He builds her up. He takes her step by step and fills those gaps in her faith. And it culminates in this profound declaration by Jesus. "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the great I am right now." And so, interestingly, Mary misses all this. This is one of the most amazing words in Scripture. She misses it. And she misses seeing her sister, Martha, reach this new, unbelievable level of faith. Martha believes. She makes this great profession of faith. Mary misses it because she was locked in grief. She was so caught up in mourning. Perhaps, again, she forgot all those promises, all those things she learned sitting at his feet, and all those things about how much he loved them and how much power he had. No doubt none of those miracles that he'd done. But she was stuck. She was stuck in her grief, locked in her despair. But look at how she gets unlocked. Verse 28. After she had said this is Martha, she went back, and this is her proclamation of faith. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and she went to him. I love this. Verse 28 and 29, Martha goes to Mary and she says, "Jesus is here, and he's calling for you." He wants to see you. And you know what? That's what unlocked her, I think, from her grief. That's when she drops everything again and runs to him. With those words, she's able to tune everything out. You know, there would have been a lot of loud weeping and wailing going on. They had professional mourners back then. That's what these people from Jerusalem were. So they're wailing, and she doesn't hear that anymore. She heard that Jesus was calling for her, and she ran. And so those simple words, Jesus is here, and he's asking for you. When you're locked in grief, remember those words. Jesus is here, and he's asking for you. The teacher is here. Martha had been taught well. She had been taught words of life. She kind of said to Mary, don't be stuck in this death mode anymore. Jesus is here. The resurrection and the life is here. And he's asking for you. When you're locked in grief, it's one thing to know that Jesus is here. And I bet a lot of people say, oh, Jesus is with you. I'm just praying that he's with you. It's one thing to know that he's here. It's another thing to know that he's asking for you. Did you know that? He wants to be with you. He wants to grieve with you. It grieves him when we grieve alone. I know what you're thinking. Mary was not grieving alone. She had a party of grievers. But he grieves when you don't grieve with him, when you grieve away from him. And she was staying away from him. And so spending time in his presence isn't only about us wanting to be with him. He actually wants to be with us. Isn't that amazing? He wants to grieve with us. Isn't that amazing? Well, now it's Mary's turn to interact with Jesus. Verse 32 says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And so Mary reaches Jesus. She falls at his feet. It's a common place for her, right? She's right at home there. It's a common position. But I think this time she just collapsed at his feet. She was still so desperate and in despair. And she repeats that same thing Martha said, that if only lament. If you had been there, Lord, my brother would not have died. You know, these are the only words that Mary says in all of Scripture. Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. And so she says word for word what Martha says, right? Yeah, but she left out a key part, didn't she? Verse 22, Martha said, but I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. Mary said no such thing. She makes no such statement. Has she lost hope? Was she so disappointed in Jesus that she couldn't face him? In such despair that she forgot all his teaching, forgot about his love and his power. Mary's grief was so deep, I think, that she was paralyzed by it. She was locked in grief. And so I love this beautiful image of Jesus unlocking her from her grief and calling her by name. It's interesting. Martha needed teaching, but Mary needed grieving. But Mary also needed teaching of a different kind. She needed to learn to trust him in the middle of her pain and disappointment. She had listened so well, and she had sat at his feet, and she had had this simple kind of less is more kind of faith. It was legendary. She knew the one thing, and Jesus affirmed her for the one thing. But was it really tested? Was it tested faith? I mean, she, like Martha, knew if Jesus had been there, he could have healed Lazarus. He could have done it from wherever he was. They knew that. They heard about his miracles. Jesus could have prevented the death. Why didn't he come? Why didn't he come? That's all she could think of. And when he didn't come, I think she seemed to lose faith. Lose faith in her, backtracked in her faith. She couldn't face Jesus in her disappointment. I think Jesus let her down. She felt that. Have you ever felt that? Well, he begins to teach by calling her back, and back she runs, and then they have their touching encounter. Verse 33 says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Jesus wept. Verse 35. It's amazing how he interacts differently with each of us, isn't it? He weeps with Mary. That's what Mary needed to learn. He is here in the center of your pain, and he's asking for you. Remember the widow of Nain? He knows my pain, and he goes there with me. Mary needed to learn the same thing. He joins her in her grief, doesn't he, when he weeps with her. And it was real. Like, he truly felt this. In his 100% humanness, he felt the weight of her pain, of all their pain, of the pain of this scene, the pain of death. But then in verse 33 to 44, after joining in Mary's grief, in his fully man, his fully human state, Jesus blows them away and displays his fully God state. And with a shout, he calls Lazarus from the tomb and he raises him from the dead. And so I love it, because in one moment he's just intimate with Mary in her grief. He loved her. He loved them. He was intimate with them. And then the next breath, he's infinite in power, raising her brother from the dead. And he did it, he said, for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that God sent him. And that included Mary and Martha and all those mourners and all those disciples and all who would hear this testimony. He loved them so much, he delayed. He wanted to take both these sisters to the next level of faith. And there is no faith like a tested faith, is there? And there's probably no test like losing a loved one. I know this room is filled with people who know that test. What a test to believe in total despair that he calls your name. Even when you're mad at God, he wants to be with you and grieve with you. Do you believe that? The only way to be locked from despair is to listen. Remember, Mary was a good listener. She's got those ears. She listened for his call, and he was calling. And she came running when he does, and she fell at his feet. Bring your pain to him in humility. He wants to grieve with you. I think somewhere on that path of running to Jesus, Mary went from disappointment and despair to humility and hope. She was hopeful when she got to him. And I think because she listened and responded to this call, she got to see the most powerful restoration possible, her brother raised from the dead. If she stayed locked in grief, she might have heard about that, but she wouldn't have seen it. She got to see it. And you know what else? She had to, her own faith was restored. She had her own restoration. Because she responded when Jesus called, he was asking for Mary personally. So when you're locked in your own grief and sorrow, he's doing the same for you. He knows you by name. He's calling you to grieve with you. And so that's our second truth. Knowing Jesus is asking for me will unlock me from my deepest despair to see his powerful restoration. To see his restoration power. And so it's right to grieve. It's healthy and important to grieve. Weeping is restorative. We need to grieve, but it isn't right to stay stuck in it. I must believe that he knows my grief and pain, and he goes there with me. And his desire is to lift me out, to unlock me from my despair, and to just take me up to the next level of faith. I need to believe that. Have you ever been paralyzed by grief or despair, stuck, locked in to that place? Have you heard Jesus calling you from that place, in that place? Are you listening if you're in that place? And when you finally hear his voice, do you drop everything and run to him and fall at his feet? How have you responded when tragedy like this hits? Are you bitter and angry and disappointed in God? Or are you humble and falling at his feet and grieving with him? Mary did listen. Mary did run to Jesus. And Mary did receive the most powerful restoration imaginable. And her faith did grow to a whole new level. And that's, we kind of get to see the evidence of that in chapter 12. So let's go to chapter 12. You got a little bit of a glimpse last week, but I'm going to read it all. It's a great, amazing passage, verses 1 to 8. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And so it's just days before the Passover, just days before the cross, and really probably maybe just days after, or maybe a few weeks after he raised Lazarus from the dead. And they're having a dinner party for Jesus in his honor. By the way, it wasn't at Martha's house. This was at Simon the leper's house. And by the way, this is a different scene than the sinful woman scene, but sounds very similar and gets confused. But this is different because she wasn't a sinner. But it's sort of deja vu, isn't it? Martha's serving, Mary's at Jesus' feet. This time, she covers his feet with this costly perfume, this pure nard, and she anoints his feet with this. In fact, the other passages that are parallel passages says she also anoints his head with this. But she wipes his feet with her hair. And by the way, women did not let their hair down in these days. It was cultural taboo. It was not PC. But Mary did it. Mary wasn't distracted by what other people were thinking. She was definitely thinking about her Jesus. I love that image. The fragrance filled not only the room, but the whole house. Can you imagine? Her worship of Jesus was such a fragrant, extravagant offering, and she was unembarrassed. Even though she was taking the position of a slave or a servant on the floor, at his feet, washing his feet with expensive perfume, Mary was locked into Jesus again, wasn't she? But this time it was in worship. And so verse 4, the story takes a turn. One of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected and said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." And he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, the keeper of the money bag, and he used to help himself whatever was put into it. But then Jesus responds again, "Leave her alone," he said. "It was intended that you should save this, that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Well, Judas raises a stink, doesn't he? He raises a stink about the expense and the waste. But Jesus knows his false motives. He knows his heart. He knows he's just trying to line his own pockets. And by the way, the other Gospels mention that it wasn't just Judas who raises a stink. The other disciples were also critical of this extravagance, this offering that she made. It says they were indignant at the waste. They chimed in with their own disapproval of this. Have you ever experienced others raising a stink when you just wanted to give a fragrant offering to the Lord? Maybe through worship, maybe through serving, maybe through giving. Have you ever experienced that? Once again, Mary's encounter was countercultural. She made a countercultural choice of honoring him this way, not only with costly perfume, but with all of her worshipful actions, of being at his feet, of the complete abandon of wiping with her hair. I love one leader said this morning, she said she didn't have a towel, so she just thought of the softest thing she could wipe his feet with, and it was her hair. Isn't that sweet? Complete abandon, and Jesus affirms that kind of worship. He affirms her, and he also affirms that she really proved her listening heart once again, that she had been listening during all these times at his feet, that she seemed to know what no one else really understood, that he was headed for his death, and soon. And she anoints him. She was anticipating his death and honoring him, and honoring the day of his burial, which was only days away. And so what I love about this scene, once again, is that Mary was locked into Jesus, but this time in worship. I mean, she could have been distracted, again, by all the hisses, by all the barking, by all the noise and the disapproval and the criticisms that she was getting. But she was so laser-focused, she was so locked in on Jesus, she simply didn't care what other people thought. She let her hair down, figuratively and literally. She was so locked in extravagant worship of him that nothing else mattered. And once again, Jesus affirms her for this. He rebukes the critics and basically says, no, Mary gets it. Don't interrupt her. Don't stop her. He commends her and defends her in this kind of extravagant worship, which was undeterred and undistracted. And so a question for you, how distracted are you in your times of worship. When you come to church on Sunday or maybe women's Bible study on a Wednesday, do you lock in to that worship of Him? Do you let the world around you fade away? Or are you worried about what people are thinking, what you're wearing, where you're sitting? What do you have to do after this? Who's mad at you for being here? You know what I'm saying. I mean, so many things that can distract you. Are you looking up or are you looking sideways at what's going on? It's quite clear from this passage that Jesus wants us to look up and worship Him, to fix our eyes on Him, to lock into Him when we're worshiping Him. Turn your eyes on Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We sang that, didn't we? She had just seen His glory and grace in the most profound way, and she worships Him for it. And so how was Mary once again able to lock into Jesus? How was she able to do that? So willing to worship in such a profound way, an extravagant way, a costly way. I think the answer is gratitude. I think she was clearly worshiping Him, number one, for what He did, raising her brother from the dead. But number two, for what He will do. Dying a sacrificial death so that she and everyone else could experience eternal life, not just a physical resurrection like her brother, but the spiritual resurrection of life eternal with Him. I think she knew it. That's why she anointed Him. Again, most people didn't get it. The disciples had been with Him for 3 years, and they really didn't know what was going on. They're ragging on her, basically, for anointing Him. He had been teaching that He was going to die this brutal death and soon, and that they would not always have Him. That's what He said, right? But that He must die, that they can live. Mary got it. And she gives the greatest example of true worship. She poured out her all for Him in this passage. Mary knew that her expensive offering, her costly and extravagant gift, her worship was nothing compared to what He was about to do. So that's our third truth. My costly and extravagant worship is nothing compared to the costly sacrifice Jesus made for me. If we could just get that every time we worship Him, every time we serve Him, every time we offer something to Him. Well, once again, this was a choice. Mary made a costly, extravagant, countercultural choice. It was a wild move, as my kids would say. No one really got it. No one really got her except Jesus because she got Him. And so what are some of the ways that your worship is costly or countercultural or extravagant? What are some of the ways, first of all, that it's costly or extravagant? What ways do you offer to Him? And we learned from that mighty widow a few weeks ago that giving everything isn't too much, that we can always give more, whether it's in our time or our talents or our treasure or money. So what ways have you been costly in your worship, extravagant in your worship? What ways has maybe your worship been countercultural? You know, the culture is saying, be Martha, just serve. Don't worship Him at His feet. Just do stuff. Maybe in musical worship, it can be countercultural to raise our hands, especially here in this church. It can be countercultural to fall on your feet and fall on your knees and when you pray to Him. But why not? Isn't He worth it? It may be a bit countercultural to just close your eyes when you're worshiping. But you know, I'm telling you, I do it because if I don't, I'm looking this way instead of that way. It's hard to tune out the distractions. But it's interesting how much we learn from Mary. Her only words were those if only words. If only. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I mean, her only words actually convey a weak faith to me. But her actions convey a deep faith. Her actions conveys an intimate connection with Jesus that is famous. And it's enviable. I don't know about you, but I am so envious of that kind of deep intimacy with the Lord. So her actions speak much louder than her words. Let's look at her actions as we think about Mary and what we learn. Number one, The most important is that she was at his feet. This is the key to Mary of Bethany. She was at his feet every time. And you know what that shows? Humility. Knowing that he's God and we're not goes a long way. She got that. The second thing, listening. Don't forget, Mary listened. It's hard to listen to God. It's hard to tune things out. But she was actively engaged. She was an active listener. She was locked in and listening to him. Number three, grieving. She grieved. It's a good thing to grieve. It's part of the healing to grieve, but it's not a good thing to stay locked in grief. And she didn't stay there. She heard Jesus call, and she ran. She ran. That's the fourth thing. She ran to Jesus. Jesus is here, and he's asking for you. Run. Fall at his feet. That's what Mary did. She ran to him. And then she watched that life-giving miracle of her brother being raised from the dead and the life-giving miracle of seeing her sister come to true faith and her come to faith. And so what does she do, the fifth thing? She worshiped. She worshiped him so lavishly, so extravagantly, it was legendary. Jesus said in Matthew 26:13, this is another passage about this same event, he says, "Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." She was famous for this kind of worship. Songs have been written about this scene. In fact, one of them I printed on your outline we're going to play at the end, and I want you to listen to this one. Sometimes we just play songs and we just let them go and no one hears them, but that one I want you to listen to. It's beautiful. It's based on this. Her actions spoke volumes because she was locked into Jesus. Will you lock into Jesus this week? Let's pray. Father, we want to be locked in women. We want to just be undistracted. We can only do that with the power of your Spirit and with your help. Help us to be so changed by you and so in love with you that no gift is too costly, nothing is too extravagant as we worship you. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.